Welcome to the King's Cost, dynamic teaching recorded live at King's Church in Cambridge, England. We hope you are blessed and challenged by listening to the ministry today. And now, here's the broadcast.
I'm going to look at Galatians chapter 5 this morning, verses 13. But just to recap, over the last couple of weeks, we've had some amazing words being shared here in this church. I mean, God speaks. But over the last couple of weeks particularly, there have been some specific words that have been spoken here in this house. And I just want to recap very quickly before we get going today. Lewis brought to us a word, drawing our attention to the value that we give to the presence of God. Amen. And recognizing that value and not becoming complacent with the things of God, not becoming complacent with the very presence of God, not just here when you come to church on a Sunday, but every single day of your life. Amen. And it was a challenging word as much as it was an encouraging word. And he was drawing our attention to that story of where they are carrying the ark of the Lord, and they're putting it on an oxen, and Uzzah reaches out to touch the ark to steady it as the cart stumbles, and Uzzah is struck down. Amen. And when we read about the story and you look into it, you see that there are some lessons that we can learn there from the way that they became complacent with having the presence of God around them. They stopped valuing the presence of God. They were around godly things every single day, and yet they failed to recognize the true value of what was in the Lord. Amen? And then last week, we were brought an amazing, powerful word by Sister Marion, who was speaking about stepping into the river, amen? And how the river flows from the temple and we are beckoned to step in and invited to go deeper into the things of God. And so wherever you found yourself last week and hearing that word and responding to that word, the Lord wants to take us deeper still, amen? And so this morning, I would just like to have a look at Galatians 5 and just look at what this could mean for us as Christians today as we consider the last couple of weeks of messages and just ask ourselves the question, if the Lord is asking for us to not become complacent with the things of the Lord, with his presence, with godliness, with holiness, with being the light and salt in this age, if God is asking for us to reflect on that and be mindful of it, and he is beckoning to us to go deeper with him, then the question is this: how do we live daily in what we've stepped into? How do we live daily in what we've stepped into? And so I want us to look at a moment that happens in Galatians, where Paul is writing to the Galatians. And before I start, it's probably just important to understand something about Paul's letters. In the New Testament, these letters are what we often refer to as epistles. And there is often a pattern in the writing. Now, naturally, when a person writes something, generally there will be a bit of their personality that kind of bleeds onto the page. Amen? Or the papyrus, or the parchment, whatever they were writing on at the time. But there is often a pattern that appears in the writing. And when we look at Paul's epistles, there are a couple of things that are quite noticeable. The first thing is that he explains what God has been doing. That's his theological approach. That's his theology. He starts by with his theology. And then as he comes towards the closing parts of his letter, he then starts to explain how we are supposed to live it, apply it, the application. Amen? So in other words, there's two parts. Identity comes before instruction, and grace comes before obedience. And I believe that when we look at the Christian life, it is a mixture of all those things. We are operating under grace, we are operating in grace, but also we are supposed to be obedient. Amen? We have an identity that comes from the Lord, but then we are also supposed to follow instruction. Amen? So here in Galatians, Paul has made it clear that we are justified by faith alone. So he's dealing with a very particular issue in the church at that time. And there was some debate around, people's salvation, their justification. So everywhere that Paul went, the Judaizers would follow in behind him and they would start to preach and teach extra things that needed to be added to the salvation message, to the gospel message. And they started adding works by which people would be saved. And so Paul got wind of this and he was then having to wrestle with this issue and try to address this to the Galatian church. Now the Galatian church would have been a collection of churches across Asia. And Paul would have journeyed to each of these different places. He would have known of them or known them personally. And so when he's writing to these guys, he's writing with a very personal sense of fathering and fatherhood to them. He's wanting them to realize what they, you know, what they've done by undoing, if you like, by receiving this teaching and undoing the gospel message. But he's doing it as a father would. Amen? So then we come to chapter 5. And the natural question here is, how do we live now? This is where Paul starts to apply his application. And likewise, with the two previous weeks, the question is, okay, we've heard what the Lord has been speaking in the house and in our lives, but how do we live it? How do we apply it? And Paul answers this with a very simple but profound walk by the Spirit. And so I just want to start by saying that this morning. Walk by the Spirit. And as we go through this, we're going to have a little bit of a meander through a few verses of Scripture this morning. but there's going to be probably three things that we pick up. Number one, we're probably going to pick up on some conflict within us. Number two, we're probably going to look at the evidence or considerations of what is leading us. And then three, we will look at the understanding the path forward in the Spirit. Amen? So are you with me? Amen. All those with me say amen.
Amen.
Okay, so my first thought this morning, my first question to us as we read this is, who is leading you? Who is leading you? So let's go to the Scriptures, Galatians chapter 5. And we're going to start at verse 13 and we're going to read down to 25. So you'll have to excuse me. I did forget my glasses today. So if I look like I'm edging away from the pulpit, it's because I'm having to try and adjust. Okay, so it says, "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love." The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit. Now, this is where in some translations, in some of the other verses, it says slightly different things. Live by the Spirit. And then in other verses, it has slightly different words. But we'll come back to that in a moment. So it says, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Amen? We thank the Lord for the reading of his word this morning. Okay, so in verse 16, Paul opens here with to walk in the Spirit. Now, in this translation, it says to live by the Spirit. In other translations, in the ESV or the NKJV, it says to walk in the Spirit. Now, to walk in the Spirit means there should be some direction. Amen? There should be some action doing. And to walk means that you are having to make some kind of decisions along the way. Micro decisions, small decisions. You're having to make these adjustments in order to keep walking. All right? So in verse 16, we are encouraged by Paul to walk by the flesh, by our own desires, by our business plans. No? I'm sure. Have I got a different Bible? No. It says to walk by the Spirit. And that Spirit is the Spirit of God. It's the Holy Spirit. Amen? And so when you're walking, if you are making that decision, that conscious decision that, yes, Lord, I've decided to give my life to you, I'm going to be a Christian. I'm going to walk this walk. I'm going to do this journey. I'm going to invite you to be a part of each and every day. That means that every single time you wake up in the morning, you have to make a decision. Are you going to do this day with God or are you going to do this day without God? Are you going to invite the Holy Spirit to be a part of that day's journey or are you going to pass that moment by? So the first thing that we need to consider is that at the beginning of every single waking day, we need to give thanks for the breath of life. Amen? Because there are many, many people who have gone to bed the night before and didn't make it through the night. Now, some of them will have died in their sins and some of them would have gone to be with the Lord. But nonetheless, they didn't see the sunrise. But God in his mercy allowed you to see another day. And that in itself is something to be thankful for. Amen? So even before the day gets underway, you're making a decision, I'm going to walk this day with the Lord. All right? So that's the first thing. To walk means direction. When we talk of direction, it makes me think often, I don't know if people remember, do you remember the olden days before GPS? Who here remembers maps and sitting down weeks before a big holiday route? Yeah. And sitting there and you had the big AA atlas out and you'd sit there try and work out your route and I'll go here, I'll go there. I remember just after I passed my driving test, I decided that I was going to go all the way down to Cornwall. And this required me to drive on the M5. And I'd only just been weeks into driving and I was terrified of roundabouts. Absolutely terrified. It was the one thing that I was like approaching a roundabout and I was thinking, I don't know which direction to go. And my driving instructor said, whatever you do, don't go over the roundabout. So as we're going down the M5 I'm driving down there. The nights before, the few nights before, I'm sitting there late at night and I'm planning my route. I'm looking at AA maps and atlas routes and street maps, the streets of Britain, and trying to work out which route I'm going to take and how I need to get to my destination. Nowadays, we have GPS. And nowadays, we just whack our phone into the dashboard, or even in some phone cars, you just simply press a couple of buttons. And it tells you, turn left, go here, go straight on. Do you know how many marriages are saved because of GPS? Amen. Praise the Lord for sat-nav. I remember one time we were driving in the car and I said to patients, here you go, here's the directions. I've written these things down. I said, when we come up to this junction, can you please make me aware? We kept on driving and I thought, I'm sure this turning is around here somewhere. And then I said, do you know where it is? She's fast asleep in the passenger seat. I'm glad my sat-nav doesn't do that. God gives us instruction. In order for us to be able to turn at the right time and go in the right ways, we need to be walking. Amen? And one of the things that it just reminds me of is Apostle Paul, when he was trying to get to, I think it was Bithynia or Bithynia, I can't remember the name of the actual place. But the Holy Spirit would not let him go there. And every time they attempted to try and get to this region to go and do the Lord's work, they were blocked. And so they ended up going to a place called Troas, I think it was. And whilst they were in Troas, the Lord came to him and gave him the Macedonian call. Amen? And we all remember that. And so he was then redirected by the Holy Spirit. And I just feel that the Lord is saying to somebody here this morning, you haven't yet got moving. I'm trying to speak to you and I'm trying to give you direction to lead you where you want to go, but you're not moving. And so the first thing you need to do is to walk. Turn to your neighbor and say, walk. Turn to your other neighbor and say, no, not that way. So when you turn to Acts 16, and when you look at that in your own time, in Acts 16, you will see about how Paul was redirected to Macedonia. And I would encourage you, if you take nothing away from this morning, take this. Walk by the Spirit. Walk. Get going. Do a little something. If you do a little something, the Holy Spirit can speak to you and guide you because you'll be doing the Lord's work. Amen. If you sit waiting and doing nothing, there are periods of waiting and there are periods of resting in God. But then there are periods where God is saying, go. And if you've got that burning desire to do something for the Lord, don't just sit and hold on to it and do nothing with it. Walk. Take a step towards something. Amen. The Lord will direct you. Okay, in verse 17. What does it say in verse 17? Let's get back to our main text. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. Now, the first thing that we can notice in this particular verse is that there is a conflict. Amen? Can we all recognize that? There is a struggle. And we need to acknowledge that. Sometimes the thing that we run the risk of is that, especially in some circles of doctrine, we run the risk of thinking that when I become a Christian, everything's going to be hunky-dory. And that's not actually the case. If that was the case, then you'd look at organizations like Open Doors, they wouldn't exist. Because the moment that somebody confesses Christ as Lord and Savior, all their problems would go away. And that simply is not true. When you look at the scriptures, the moment that you see that you come into a relationship with Christ, there is a struggle going on. Why? Because your sinful nature, the very part of you that is sinful, that is corrupted, that is the human part, that part is still trying to have its way. And it's a constant, constant struggle. Because the things of God call you to something higher. The things of God call you to places where you wouldn't originally have thought that you would want to go. The things of God call you to standards slightly higher. They call you to things that you do not think or consider that you could possibly achieve. And so it highlights to us in this verse that there is a struggle between the things of God and the things of this world. The things of God and the corrupted nature of man. Amen? And the moment we confess Christ as Lord and Savior and we start living for Christ, this puts our flesh desires. Flesh, we can use the word flesh. Oftentimes in some versions it says flesh and in others it refers to the sinful nature. But they both mean the same. But you can put, it pits your flesh, the desires and your behaviors, it pits it against the Spirit. Amen? And oftentimes, the things that you feed are the things that are going to be nourished and grow. And those of you who know me, you know that I'm a keen allotment grower. I'm very good at growing weeds, so if anyone wants any weeds, come and see me. I have an array of weeds, and weeds plural, not weeds, weeds singular. I just want to specify that for the audio. I mean, weeds as in plants that you do not want in that particular location. Okay, I'm glad I clarified that. But when you invite the Holy Spirit in, when you are the temple of the living God, and if you come to Bible study, you'll be learning all about this. The tabernacle and the temples and how we are the temple and the Spirit of God resides in us. And so when we invite the Holy Spirit in, and once that spirit part of us is quickened, is made awake in God, we are born again. The moment you do that, all of a sudden there is conflict now. Because you want to do the things of God, but at the same time you are drawn to the things, the temptations, the desires, the lusts, the ambitions, the speech patterns, the things that you know that are not quite right by God, but yet you still desire to do them. And Paul himself struggled with this. Has anyone here heard of the thorn in his flesh? Whatever it is, he had an issue that he could not deal with, and he struggled with it. He wrestled with it. So if Paul can struggle with these things, we in ourselves also need to acknowledge and recognize that we struggle. But that struggle is a sign. It's not to say, okay, everything is great that we're struggling, but it's a sign to say, okay, maybe we're on the right path. Because if we are struggling with these things and if we are trying to wrestle with these things and overcome them, then actually that's a good place to be. If you were giving them over all the time and saying, do you know what, I'm gonna give in every time, then that's not a healthy pattern. Amen? I mean, a good example of this would be being tired and snappy. Who here has ever done that before? You come home from work, you're tired, and somebody says something to you the wrong way or says something that you really didn't want to hear just at that moment, and your initial thought is, do you know what, I could just do it that way, but I won't. Or you think, actually, I'm going to respond with sharp words, but I won't. And so that there is the immediate response in the flesh. The immediate response in our sinful nature is that we want to give back all the time. You said this to me, I'm going to say that to you. You've done this to me, I'm going to do that to you. You've wronged me, therefore I'm going to wrong you. And we start to have a tit for tat. And one of the things that we are encouraged as believers is that that's not what we should be doing. Amen? That's not a good testimony for the Lord. What we should be trying to do is to overcome those carnal desires, that human response, that corrupted response. And we should be saying, actually, there is a better way. There is a greater way. There is a higher way. Amen? And we need to try and strive to be like that. In verse 18, what does it say in verse 18? Let's have a look at verse 18. It says, but if you are led by the Spirit, so there we have again, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. So what Paul was addressing in the Galatians was that issue around law. if you observe external standards and you try and apply external standards like the law of Moses to being saved and how you live your life, if you apply that, then you are going to be judged by that. But if you, and there is nothing beyond what Christ has done. Christ has already accomplished has accomplished everything on the cross. All we need to simply do is accept it and say, Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. He is the Son of God. He died and rose again. And he is sitting at the right hand of the Father. He is interceding on our behalf. And if we believe that, that's when we are saved. If we repent and turn away from that past life, that way of doing things, and we accept Christ as Lord and Savior, then we are giving full recognition to what Christ has done. But the moment we start saying things like, oh, in order to get saved, you also have to do this, and you have to do that, and you have to do something else, and you have to do something else, what you're doing is you're now saying that actually what Christ has done for us is not sufficient. It's not enough. And actually, we need to add more things to it. But Paul is saying, no, you don't need to observe the law. Christ has already accomplished it in the law. So in Christ, there is that freedom. Amen? Not freedom to sin, not freedom to then abuse it, but there is freedom in Christ, which means the judgment will pass us by, that particular judgment. Amen? And so we as believers, we as Christians today, we are walking in that. We are under that that grace because of what Christ did, because his blood paid the price on the cross. Amen? Yes. So the freedom that we are enjoying was paid in full by Christ. So that means we are no longer slaves to what? Sin. We are no longer slaves to sin. What are we slaves to? Righteousness. So we are still slaves, but we're no longer slaves to sin. We're no longer yoked to our flesh. We're no longer yoked to our sinful desires, our sinful nature. Instead, we are now yoked with Christ, which means we are slaves to righteousness, which means that we are walking in that. We're walking under his covering. Amen? And the moment you try and depart from that, you're coming out from under his covering. You're saying, I no longer need his covering. I'm going to do it my way. We will come to that another time. Okay, so my second thought for this morning is this. If we are looking at the first few verses and we're asking who is leading you, that should be who? Who should be leading us? The Holy Spirit. Should we be allowing our flesh to lead us and control us? No. Okay. So then let's look at my second thought. What is your life producing? What is your life producing? Now, when we look at these verses 19 to 21, let's look at these. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery. And as we go through these, I want you to just be thinking about these things in your life. Do you think it? Do you say it? Do you do it? Do you entertain it? I want you to just be going through this. And I'm going to be doing the same thing. Okay, so it's not that I'm pointing any fingers at you, but it's for all of us to go through this. Amen? So the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred. That's often one that we overlook as believers. We go for the big guns, but then we forget the little ones. Discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Quite scary, isn't it? But this is not referring to, Paul is not referring to the odd trip up here and there. He's not pointing the finger and saying, because you did it once or you did it a couple of times, that you're no longer going to inherit the kingdom of God. That's not what he's talking about here. He's actually talking about the patterns of life, the pattern of our behavior, the pattern of how we think, the pattern of how we speak, the pattern of how we do things. Amen? And it's a pattern that is dominated in these verses of scripture, is dominated by the desires of the flesh. So these are the sorts of behaviors that we would attribute to the sinful nature. Okay? These are human produced, and they're often called works. The works of the flesh. Amen? They're effort driven. Have you ever, I don't know, so I'm speculating a little bit here, but if ever somebody has asked you if you're going to be around and you said, no, I'm not going to be around, and they sort of come knocking on your door and you're sort of hiding out the way, do you put a lot of effort into trying to make yourself invisible? Do you try and put a lot of effort into maybe telling an untruth or quote unquote a lie? Do you put a lot of effort into trying to pretend something when you know in yourself that it's not true, it's not genuine, it's not sincere? And the bizarre thing is that when it comes to the works of the flesh, when it comes to the sinful things, we seem to put a lot of time and energy and effort and resource and money into kind of doing things that are really not pleasing to God. Have you ever stopped to think about that? And so it's something that if we're going to consider these sorts of behaviors, these sorts of things, we need to consider how much time, how much effort, how much thought process we are committing and dedicating to being sinful. Amen? So be mindful of where you're putting your effort and focus. Be mindful of where you're putting your efforts. I don't know about you, but oftentimes when I'm trying to think about something or go in a particular direction or do a particular thing, what I put my focus on is where I will go. Is that the same for you? Anyone do different? Anyone able to focus in this direction and walk in that direction? No? No. I'm certainly not able to do that. I haven't learned to multitask yet. My wife is still training me. But where you focus, what you focus on is what will magnify in your life. If you have problems, if you have addictions, if you have challenges, if you have behavioral weaknesses, if you have a tendency to give in all the time to things that are not pleasing to God, if you focus on those things, then they will magnify and God will get smaller. And you will start to think and see that actually I can't overcome this. This is too much. It's too big. It's too great. God can't help me. God can't rescue me. I've done this for too long. I've been like this for too long. Stop saying that. God is bigger and greater and mightier and more powerful than you could ever possibly ask, imagine, or perceive. Amen? He created the whole universe. He created the whole universe. But the one thing that we can certainly accept and acknowledge is that sometimes these things don't happen by some great big announcement. Da, 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 I've just made an absolute blunder. I've done this. No. Oftentimes what will happen is that we will make small compromises. Does anyone remember the olden days back in the 80s or so when in the music industry you'd have a little tape, and I'm going back a bit of a way now, and you'd have your songs on your tape, and at the end of a song, if the music producers were feeling particularly lazy, they would fade the music out slowly, slowly, slowly. So the song would fade out. Rather than actually having a way of finishing, and you'd know that's the end of the song, they would just turn the volume down and the song would come to a fade out. And a lot of the time, our behaviours and the things that we produce come by way of small compromises. A little compromise here, a little compromise there, a little that'll do, that's acceptable. And over time, you start to realise that where God's standard is, where God is expecting for us to be and how he's expecting for us to live our lives, we're way over here. And yet, when we first came to him, we were here. We were on fire for God. I will never be late for church. I will never turn up 3/4 of the way through the service and say, praise God, hallelujah. I love the Lord. We wouldn't be here on a Sunday worshiping with all of our body, soul, spirit, and then out there on a Monday or Tuesday blaspheming to people. How do you value God? How do you value the presence of God? If we bring it back to Lewis's message. How do you value God in your life? Has he changed you? Has he transformed you? Has he rescued you? Do you perceive that? Do you perceive the weight of it in terms of eternity? What that means? What kind of a value do you attribute to God? And what kind of behaviors, fruits are you producing? Amen? If you live like this, you will not inherit the kingdom, says Paul. So whatever your patterns of behavior, I pray that you'll take something away from this morning and address whatever you need to address in your life, that you will pray to Jesus and ask him to help you to overcome whatever challenge or difficulty or struggle you are going through. And just know this, that as a church, as a body of believers, you don't have to go through these things alone. It's not about knowing, you know, your weaknesses or things like this. But you might just need somebody to pray with you, to come alongside you and pray with you. Amen? You might just need somebody to be able to lift you up and encourage you and to steer you, to keep going on, to spur you on. You might need that. There are seasons where I've needed that myself. I've been absolutely on my knees in tears and broken and not knowing what's going on. Things that have been spoken over my life. How is this even possible? And yet, I'm still breathing. I'm still standing. I'm here by God's grace. But only because of the people that God brought alongside me at different seasons and different times of my life. So open your eyes and look around. Look at the brother and the sister next to you. Turn to the neighbor next to you, shake their hand and say, I love you. Turn to your other neighbor and say, in the godly sense. Okay. So let's get back to our main scripture, otherwise I can rattle off for hours. Verse 22. Verse 22. Here's the but. But. So we've heard all about the works of the flesh. We've heard all about things like selfish ambition. We've heard things about hatred. Amen? And those things that tend to get brushed away, brushed aside. They are silent killers in the Christian community because we don't really address them or talk about them. We go for the big ones. You know, the headliners that say, oh, blasphemy or idolatry or adultery or something like this. You know, sexual immorality and drunkenness. But what we forget is that if you hate your brother or sister, you are as good as murdering them in Jesus' eyes. Amen? And so actually what you need to do is before you bring anything to the altar, You need to go and make good with your brother or sister. Amen? In contrast, verse 22 to 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is, and let's read this together, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Amen. I'm so glad for self-control, because if it wasn't for self-control, I think people would have punched me several times over because of the person that I have been in my life. The things that I've said and the things that I've done. But God, in his infinite grace and infinite wisdom, gave certain individuals self-control. And at that particular moment, they exercised it. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And I'm so glad also for certain individuals that I've met in my life that the Lord has given me some self-control at times. Because if I went around telling everybody what I really thought of them, I'd have no friends. Well, I don't have any friends anyway, but that's another. So I'll save that for a sermon another time. But what we notice, and I've probably already said this a couple of times already incorrectly, but these are not fruits. Do we notice in the scripture? What does it say? If we come back to the thing. But the fruit. Singular. Fruit. But the fruit of the Spirit is expressed in all of those different ways. It's not first you have love, then you have peace, then you add a bit of joy, you mix it with a bit of this, and you add a bit of that, and you mix it with something else. No, it's not a chemistry experiment. What this is it's the expression of God. And it's found in the fruits of the Spirit. Sorry, there you go, see? Fruit of the Spirit. So easy to say fruits. I think it's just because I like fruits. I like all sorts of fruits. But these are expressed in the ninefold list that we have here in Scripture. Now, the main contrast here is that flesh is our human effort. The Spirit gives birth to the fruit, which is organic. So when you have the Spirit of God giving birth to the fruit within, it should be an organic thing that happens. And you should grow in it. You should embrace it and grow in it. The closer you become to God, and I think Marion said last week, you know, if we draw near to God, he will draw near to, not Burger King, us. He will draw near to us. Amen? And so, the fruit that grows in us comes by way of being closer to God, by spending time with him more and more, prayer, fasting, scripture, allowing the Spirit to breathe into you so that you see your circumstances and challenges differently. So you see life through God's eyes, not through your own eyes. Amen? If we consider the flesh, the transformation, we have two different transformations. We go from being fleshly, which is reactive, to being spirit-filled, patient. We go from being harsh and unkind, which is the flesh, and we go to being gentle and kind, which is the Spirit. Amen? I don't know. I'm not sure if this illustration is going to work. So if it doesn't, forgive me. It's not my illustration. So it's somebody else's fault. But think of it like this. If you are like a mobile phone and you plug yourself in and you get charged up, you have all that battery to help you to endure whatever the owner does with you. Amen? But the moment you become unplugged, your battery drains down. And all of a sudden, you've got no power, no nothing to do anything with, and you shut down. And it's a very simple illustration, but it's a bit like that for how we are with the fruits of the Spirit, how we are with how we live our Christian life. If we are plugged into God, he can power you up. He can take you everywhere you've got to go. He is the owner of you. He bought you with a price. Amen. He brought you with a price. And so you can find yourself plugged in to the things of God. Okay. Last few verses. Verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and its desires. So why am I coming to this point? Let's have a look at thought three. How do we walk in the Spirit? And this is a bit where the rubber hits the road, and it's quite terrifying. Crucify your flesh. Crucify your flesh. It's a very, very decisive word that Paul is saying here. He's saying, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and its desires. Don't manage sin. Don't embrace it and welcome it into your life and manage it and think that I can keep it at arm's length, because trust me, it will be crouching at your door, and the moment that you do something or you have a moment of weakness, it will get you. Amen? Who remembers Joseph? What did Joseph do with temptation? He ran off. He left his jacket behind. He ran off. So if ever you find yourselves in situations where you are tempted or struggling, then go in the opposite direction. Find a friend. Call them up. Say, I'm struggling with this. Help me. It might be something, you know, and I'm talking as much to myself here, because life is not easy. You know, there are all sorts of things and people and adverts and everything around you day in, day out. What you see, what you hear, who you talk to, all of these things can affect your walk. They can affect your relationship with God. And it's for you to discern whether relationships and things are healthy, whether they're right, or whether they need to be cut off. Yes. Amen? Are you a source of encouragement? Are you holding fast to the teachings of Christ? And are you a light in that situation, or are you affected by that behavior? So don't manage it. Don't manage sin. Don't try and control it. Run from it. Think of it like this. What you tolerate in private, it will shape you publicly. What you allow in private, it will start to portray itself publicly. You'll think that you're hiding it and doing a good job, but at some point, somewhere, the cracks will start to appear and people will start to see in public what is happening in private. The other thing about crucifying the flesh is this. It's an ongoing practice. Until you breathe your last on this earth, crucifying the flesh is going to be something you are going to have to do every single day. We use the phrase, die daily. Because every single day we are supposed to lay that day before Christ. We are supposed to die to ourselves, and we are supposed to take up our cross and follow after Jesus Christ. It's not easy. It's a challenge. It's a struggle. But it means that we have to make those decisions every single day. It means you're going to have to repent quickly. Don't hesitate. If something's been done, don't let pride get in the way. Don't let arrogance get in the way. Don't let your sense of self-achievement get in the way. Repent quickly and move on in Christ. The longer you dwell, you're giving time for seeds to grow in your heart. And you're allowing for things to separate people and fester between people. And God does not want that in our relationships with each other. And it means that you're going to have your life redirected, probably time and time and time again. You think you're going one way, but actually God says, no, go this way. I've got it all mapped out in my head, Lord. I know what I'm going to do. I know what I want to be. I know where I'm going. I know the ministry. I know that you've called me. This is what I'm doing. No, my son, go that way. It might be that you are needing to be redirected, and God is trying to steer you in that way. Amen? And the final word here is to yield. Surrender. Let go. And let God. Let go and let God. He's the author. He's the creator, and we are the created. Amen. Can I have the worship team back? Verse 25, it says this: since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Let us keep in step with the Spirit. Can I borrow you? I just want to illustrate something. She's aghast. She's terrified. The last time we did this... She doesn't know I'm going to do this. The last time we did this, it was at our wedding. And she's hesitating. She's terrified. And it's like a dance. And you keep rhythm. And you walk with the Spirit. Can you tell we haven't danced for a long time? But as the Lord leads you. Thank you, my dear. You can sit down. As the Lord leads you, he's beckoning you. He's calling you to walk with him. He's beckoning you to dance with him. I love it in those old-fashioned movies where the men would walk up to a woman and they would invite them to dance, and they would stand there and they would go. And they would say, would you come? And yes, I will. Thank you very much. And I think it's a little bit like that. This morning the Lord is saying, would you walk with me in the Spirit? Would you respond to what I'm asking of you? How you want to do your life, how you want to live your life, the standards that you want to uphold, the things that you want to accomplish and achieve, would you walk in the Spirit with me? Amen? Amen. Let us just stand to our feet.
Thank you for listening, and we trust that the Word of God has inspired you today. For further information about King's Church, or to access our large archive of other recordings, go to www.kingscambridge.org. If you're listening on iTunes, we would love you to leave us some feedback. God bless, and goodbye.